I want to welcome all those who are assembled together here tonight, especially, as already been mentioned, those who might be visiting with us. We're extremely thankful for the opportunity we have to meet you, and we hope that you'll spend some time allowing us to greet you and as we try to find some things in common. But tonight we're trying to engage in a series of lessons that are designed to help us challenge one another to be more than what we are, to be the type of living and holy sacrifices that the Lord would be pleased with, and especially as we try to think about our relationship with one another. I have a confession to make before we begin the lesson tonight. Tonight's lesson and Friday's night's lesson, when I begin them, you're going to kind of scratch your head and say, how does this relate at all? Okay? I know that. Just bear with me. When we get by the time we get to the end of the lesson, I hope we'll see the application to the general theme of the lesson. But before we get into the lesson, though, I also want to just take the opportunity to say again, express my thanks. We're kind of, I guess, sort of the halfway point or a little over the halfway point of this time that we have together. And I want to thank you for the opportunity that you have entrusted to me and allowing me to present these lessons, but I also want to thank you for your participation in these lessons. The sacrifice that those have made to be able to assemble each night, it means a lot and it is encouraging to me. There is a phenomenon that I think that we have all experienced either personally or observed in the lives of other Christians. It's a phenomenon that seems to strike those who have been Christians longer than those who have been Christian lesser, if you will. It seems sometimes that the longer you have been a Christian, it becomes a greater struggle to maintain your zeal for the Lord and His purpose. Now, while that is, I'm not exactly sure I can answer to the fullest extent. And I'm not even sure that there's one answer to that potential question. And the fact of the matter is, it may be very complex. But there are some common things that does challenge us as we try to continue along the way living the life as a Christian. I think some people lose their zeal because things just do not go as planned. They envision an outcome. They envision how their life will be, or this interaction will be, or once I join myself to this group of people, this is how it will be. And when it's not, it discourages them. That's not unbiblical. The fact of the matter is the prophet I mentioned to you earlier in the week, Elijah, that's exactly what happened to him in 1 Kings chapter 19, I believe. He envisioned this showdown with the prophets of Baal, and because the Lord would work so mightily through him that the people would commit to the Lord and he alone, but that's not what happened, was it? Jezebel came back to the scene, threatened his life, he fled. He says to God, I am the only one left. And the Lord said, that's not true. There's 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. But that's what he felt like. He just felt like he wanted to quit. He just felt like discouraged because things just didn't turn out like he envisioned. I think that happens. Sometimes, though, people lose their zeal because they just think Christianity is only and all about just going to church. You know, they think the life of a Christian is just the assembly. And as they assemble week after week and nothing changes because we know what we do together is limited by the authority we can see in Scripture, it just becomes dull to them. It just becomes boring because there wasn't some different. And they lose their zeal for the Lord. Other times, people lose their zeal for the Lord because they stop growing in the Word. They think for some reason that they have reached the apex of Christianity. They know enough. They are the spiritually mature. And as long as I have the basics covered, that's all I need to know. And then as a result, they grow stagnant. They stop meditating on the Word. They stop communicating with God and allowing Him to communicate with them through His Word. And they lose their zeal. Sometimes, that people lose their zeal because there's no tangible results to the labor that they put in service to God. I mean, think about this. Every endeavor that we have here under the sun, secularly, you're measured by the results, right? How many widgets you can make, that's going to determine your bonus. How many sales you can make is going to determine your commission. How many jobs you complete is going to determine your profit line. And that's how we measure Christianity sometimes. You know, I've worked and I worked and no one obeyed the gospel. Why do I keep beating my head against the wall? I've taught lesson after lesson and those people just didn't change their lives. And that happens. And sometimes people lose their zeal. Sometimes it's health. People are struggling with some physical ailment, whether a disease or some type of failure as part of the body, and there's no real relief in sight on the horizon, and they just get tired. They lose their zeal. And that doesn't represent probably the hem of the garment, if you will. There's probably 1,000 other reasons out there. But we can all, I believe, understand those. And while they may be understandable, or at least I can relate to them, I hope you all believe and would agree with me that those are not legitimate reasons to lose our zeal. If you will, they won't fly with God, at least when we appear before Him to give an account of the deeds done in the body. But they're understandable. So really the question I guess I want to start with tonight as we kind of begin to think about this idea of zeal is, how do you get it back? How do you get it back after you've lost it? How do you reconnect with what once you had? Well, my answer, as simple as it is go back where you first found it. And that's in the gospel. Do you remember when you first arose from the watery grave of baptism and this new creature? You had a hope in your heart. You had a purpose for your life. You realized what it cost God to purchase you or for redeem you from your sins. And man, you could not wait to live for Him and act for Him and to put His name before other people. If you want zeal again in your life, I would suggest to you go back to the very start. Go back to the very message of the gospel. I just got two places that I'm going to first have us turn to, and there's thousands of others. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. The Apostle John simply says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." And when we think about the love of God and what God did for us while we were yet enemies, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, He says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God..." That's what led us to repentance. Isn't that amazing? I mean, when you stop... we get so caught up in Christianity, which we should... we sometimes forget what made us Christians. Going back to the gospel is where you rediscover your zeal. Thinking about the love of God and how that love manifested itself by the Logos, taking on flesh and dwelling among men, learning obedience through the things that He suffered, learning obedience even to the point of a cross. Being rejected of men, that He actually came to serve the one who was their Lord. Being ridiculed, being buried, but yet still arising. That's where you go when you want to discover zeal. And fact of the matter is, that's really I think part of the story of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 is one of those episodes when Jesus arose from the grave. One of those times of appearing. This particular case of two individuals who were on the road to Emmaus. One by the name of Cleopas and the other's name unknown. And Jesus, hiding they couldn't recognize Him. I'll just leave it at that. There's all kinds of rational explanations people want to pose. But let me just simply say, they didn't recognize Him. And one of them, he came to them in verse 17. He says, "What are the words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And Cleopas, he come to them and he says, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which are happened there in these days? Are you the only one? I mean, did you not hear what happened? There was this man, Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty indeed in word in the sight of God. He was killed. We were hoping that he was the one going to redeem Israel." So what these two men basically did to Jesus, they explained to him the story of the crucifixion, but they just didn't get it. They didn't connect all the dots, because Jesus says in verse 25 and 26, He says, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory?" I mean, there was a reason, and you should have recognized it. So what transpired following that? It says in verse 27, "He began with Moses and the prophets and explained to them the things concerning Himself and all the Scriptures." And later on, when the men were reflecting on all that Jesus taught and said to them, notice what it says in verse 32. "And they said to one another, were our hearts not burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road?" What are they talking about? We were aflame. We were on fire. We were filled with zeal when we heard about the prophets speaking of the one who is now before us and teaching. The one who came to give His life and die for us, a people who are undeserving of such a sacrifice. The one who came to actually redeem Israel. The one who is the consolation of Israel. The one foretold and foreordained. If we want to know how to get back our zeal, we need to go to the place we found it in the first place. Go back to that place where we found joy and love and purpose and hope. Forgiveness, and all of the actions that spring forth from that. Go back and find zeal. But most of us, maybe some percentage of us, we've not lost it completely. I mean, we're still trying. Sometimes it's a struggle for us. So it becomes more of an issue of maintaining rather than rediscovery. How do we maintain our zeal? How do we stay on fire for God? Because, as I've mentioned, the way of good deeds, the way of service is not always easy. It is not always pleasant. It is not always refreshing. Sometimes it's just tiring and tough and hard. So how do we maintain our zeal? Well, I've just got some points that I want to ask you to consider tonight. Just some various ideas that I think is important for us to stop and think about. And the very first one is similar to kind of the point that I've been making. And always spending the time to look back at your first love. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, this is amongst the section of Scripture, the letter to the churches of Asia Minor, and this specifically is the church there at Ephesus. And Jesus said He had this against them, that they had left their first love. Now, before we just talk about that a little bit, I want you to understand this is one of the churches that we actually have somewhat of a progression over their lifespan. We have back in Acts chapter 19 their beginning. The Apostle Paul there preaching the gospel to the people of Ephesus, them being convicted by the gospel, and them being converted. And their lives were greatly changed. I mean, many of those people that were converted were pagans. They were sorcerers. They were involved in exorcisms and all of the like. What did they do? They came out in the street, threw all their occult items, their books, and they set them on fire. We said, we're done. We're living for Christ now. Well, it was some roughly 10 years later that we get the book of Ephesians, this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the saints. And I just tell you, the message of Ephesians is to remind the saints what they have in connection with Christ Jesus. In the span of 10 short years, they seem to be struggling to remember what they have. It's in Christ that all blessings are. It's in Christ where the wall's broken down. It's in Christ where there's hope. It's in Christ where there's life. It's in Christ that we can now be seated in the heavenlies. And then, all the way to the book of Revelation. Depending upon your methodology of dating, somewhere, 20 to 50 years, okay? I'll give you a time span, and I'm not going to solve that problem tonight. But they'd lost their first love. And that ought to be a warning to us as people who have a first love, and not to forget it. And that means that if you want to maintain zeal in your life, spend a little time meditating upon who redeemed you. And I mean that. That's a word that you find throughout the Psalms. Meditate day and night. Spending time just contemplating the wonder that is God. Now, I'm actually talking something separate and apart from your daily Bible reading. I'm just talking about stopping and thinking about what God has done for you and done for others and what He is doing and will do. Think about the person of Christ. If you want to maintain your zeal, I think it's something you got to do. Another suggestion. Always look for reminders of faith. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Peter makes a familiar statement that he uses an illustration that just has a great deal surrounding it that resonates with us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he just simply talks, he says, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word, so by it you may grow in respect, or continue even to grow in respect to salvation. The thing about babies, as anyone, any mother, any grandparent knows, when they're hungry, they're hungry. And they long for their mother's milk. And one time's not going to satisfy them. They're going to be hungry again in about an hour. It's this idea of constantly longing over and over again for what will benefit them. And the word there, that last, that you may grow and continue growing, it's got a linear type of action attached to it. So that's the way we've got to be. So every opportunity that you have, not because you have to, because you want to, look for opportunities for your faith, to be reminded of your faith and what it means to you. That means gospel meetings. If there's one you can go to, go. If there's a Bible class, if there's one available and you can go, go. If there's a men's class on Hosea some morning at 6:30 and you've got the chance, go. If there's a women's class that there's available to you, go. Not because you have to, because I need the reminder of Scripture to tell me what faith is about, to assure my faith, and to keep me looking forward. The whole book of 2 Peter, really, is the Apostle Peter, he just over and over again, I've written this to remind you. I've written this as means to stir you up again. Over and over again, to challenge people about their faith. Things they already know about. Things they've already heard, they've already considered, but they need to just hear it again to remind them what you've committed to and what I've committed to. What our purpose is about, what our life's going to be about. So if you want to maintain zeal, I just encourage you to look for opportunities to remind you of your faith and of the faith. Use rebukes and exhortations. That's a good one. Nobody likes to be on the receiving end of correction. And I'm not even really talking about you being personally directed at you. But just use them as general reminders of, I needed to hear that. There was a preacher one day, and he preached a lesson, and after services, he was meeting brethren back in the back of the auditorium, and brother come up to him and said, "Oh, you stepped on my toes today, preacher." The preacher simply said, "Well, I missed, because I was aiming at your heart." Every lesson anybody gives, whether it's a Bible class or a preacher or something else, they're aiming at people's hearts. What other reason would I spend preaching a lesson for? And even if it's not directed at you, think about it in light of yourself. Use those exhortations, those times of rebuke, those times of admonition to say, could I be doing better? Is there more that I could be doing? Use it as a time for to practice your arithmetic and subtraction. Is there something I need to add, or is there something I need to take away? Allow the Word to shape and transform you. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe, is addressing really the entirety of the letter of 1 Corinthians, but specifically 1 Corinthians 5 and the situation that grew out of it. And he talks there about how they responded to the exhortation given to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 11. I said verse 1, but verse 11. He just says, "For behold what earnestness, this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging a wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in this matter." The reason I shared that verse with you is simply this. I mean, what are the various types of responses that could have been offered or to this exhortation? I mean, 1 Corinthians is written to you or this congregation. What are some potential responses? Well, you just bow up and get mad. That's a very typical response, right? How dare he? Some people, he hurt my feelings. I'm just going to go cry back here in the corner. Some people just say, "Well, he's no brother of mine. No brother of mine would have spoken to me like that." And you can imagine a host more. But the Corinthian saints, for all their faults, they understood that the Apostle Paul was trying to do them good. And so they listened to his rebuke. They listened to his exhortation. And they compared it to Scripture, and they say, "If there's something amiss in my life, I'm going to change it." And do you see what it produced in them? At least as it relates to our lesson? Zeal. To prove themselves innocent of the things that they formerly were engaged in. They removed it. And they got busy about it. Rebukes and exhortation. Use the examples that surround you. If you want to stay zealous for the Lord, spend some time looking around you. I mean, we often preach Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith. Well, we got heroes of faith all the way around us. People who are actually trying their best to live for the Lord and making sacrifices to along those lines. The Apostle Paul often holds up himself and says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. But just say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, he says, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." He's talking congregation to congregation here, isn't he? He's saying the fact that you are ready to meet the needs, I shared that with other folks, and you know what it did? It stirred them up. It created in them a sense of zeal, a wanting to emulate you, a wanting to be part of that. And whether it's congregationally or individually, look out among you and gain encouragement. There's people here tonight. Because of health, they're here and they're hurting. Why did they do that? I don't know. Maybe they want to hear the Word. I think that's pretty encouraging. There's people here who give and help others to an extent that it hurts them. I find that pretty encouraging. And when I consider things like that, when I consider people who have obeyed the gospel and it's cost them maybe a loved one, a family relationship, it makes me want to do even more. Because I said, I'm not sacrificing near to that level. There's people all around us who's trying to live the life of faith. We need to just stop and consider them. If we want to maintain our zeal. And the simple one is just always remember to look to the reward. Let's just read this together. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And just simply look at verses 13 through 16. He says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they were seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." What's the point? If this world is the reward, there ain't no use running. But if you keep the goal in mind, it's worth the struggle. It's worth the challenge. And why do I know it's so joyous? Because Jesus, for the joy set before Him, was even willing to endure a cross. And His faith was assured because He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. You want to know how to stay zealous? Stop looking for your reward here. And keep your eyes focused where your true home is. And that's in the presence of God. Maintaining your zeal. Now, let me show you how this relates to our theme. Who do you think is going to remind you of these things? Is your boss at work going to remind you of that stuff? Is the guy parked next to you in Nicholasville Road during rush hour going to remind you to keep looking toward heaven? Is your customer going to remind you that, you know, of faith, of the things taught in Scripture? Not very likely. Who's going to remind you of those things? Those people you share the things most in common with. The family here and the family elsewhere, but all of those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb who became our elder brother and is our Lord and our Savior and our head. The people who are called by His name ought to be reminding each other to just keep on keeping on. That's how you maintain zeal. And that's why we need each other. That's the lesson. I hope there was something in that that would help you think about your relationship to God and your zeal and what you're doing for Him and for each other. We're going to take the time now to sing the song that has been selected that speaks of salvation, that speaks of joy, speaks of hope. If you are here tonight, as I've said before, we would love the opportunity to tell you about Jesus. Jesus the Nazarene, the man who is the one who is both man and God, who is our Savior. He died so that you might be forgiven. If you have, you know who Jesus is, He is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess Him as your Lord, tonight we can ask you to make the good confession. You can repent of your sins and you can be buried in water, immersed in water, and be forgiven of your sins. If you have a need that the gospel will answer and that we can help you with, please come as we stand and as we sing.